The scripture lesson for this morning is not the story directly from the Gospel of the Magi, but one that has the same message. I chose the Apostle Paul, or that word's attributed to the Apostle Paul, as kind of his theological underpinning for Epiphany from the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you have heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I have become a servant, according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of God's power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. Here ends the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. The word mystery has always conjured up mixed emotions for me as it applies to the Christian faith. On one hand, there are beautiful things which cannot be fully or adequately described with words. It doesn't stop us from trying to describe those incredible moments, like holding our own child for the first time, or how we feel for that special someone in our hearts, or even the depth of heartache one can experience at various points in our life's journey. We also use the word mystery in less satisfying ways, at least for me. When one is asked to describe, for example, the meaning of the Trinity, how God is one within the Christian tradition and yet expressed in three persons, Creator or Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when words fall short, or the energy of our minds or imaginations finally are exhausted, or we're just plain sick of it, we say things like, well, I don't know, it's a great mystery of the faith. I never enjoy using the word mystery that way very much. It's less than satisfying, but perhaps that is the best we can do sometimes in the faith. Sometimes mystery is just code also for, I have no idea. And I guess that's okay. A pastor friend of mine was telling me about a book she was given at Christmas. It was about angels. She said it's one of those slick-covered, glossy-type coffee table-style books. It's not exactly up her, or my, for that matter, theological alley, so to speak, but she said it makes for fascinating reading. She's learned, for example, the names of a bunch of different archangels she never heard of before. She said she was reading through it, and of course she knew names like Gabriel or Raphael or Michael, but not Shamuel, the archangel of unconditional love, or Jophiel, the archangel of inspiration, or Zadkiel, the archangel of forgiveness. Now, as my friend and I talked about this book and the topic of archangels, we both confessed our skepticism and agreed that topics like this and books like this, they have a number of beliefs which sit uncomfortably with us, and for that matter, uncomfortably with the Christian faith as a whole, for such topics as reincarnation, for example, and there are other ideas, not necessarily opposed to, but certainly not within the realm of ordinary Christian talk. And yet it draws on the Bible too, and very much on the themes of love and forgiveness and maximizing one's own potential as a human being, as you read about these various archangels. So even while feeling unable to accept all that the book offers, my pastor friend and I realized, talking about this book, that there were some things that were good that could actually be drawn from it without having to accept all that it offers, which would contradict our own convictions when it comes to the faith. And besides, who can really prove what the spiritual realm really is or is not like anyway, right? There are some things that will never be fully explained. There are some things that will never be fully known. I guess this is where mystery comes in, no matter how much it aggravates me. Now, today is a celebration of the Feast of the Epiphany, and traditionally, the gospel text and story that is read is the story, and today, this calendar year, would have been from the Gospel of Matthew, of the Magi coming, following the star, arriving, bringing their gifts to the Holy Family at the manger scene. Now, specifically, Epiphany within the Christian context is the revealing of Christ to the Gentiles, as represented by the Magi. Now, in the broader, more everyday, ordinary sense, we have epiphanies ourselves sometimes, I hope, don't we? Moments that often appear without warning, where we experience a sudden revelation, a sudden insight, an aha moment of sorts, one could say. How the Magi found their way? Well, we know our ancestors explained it involved a star, some light, which is a symbol for revelation and for guidance. Now that sounds pretty mysterious to me, if you catch my drift. Maybe these types of mysteries never just sit right with me because I'm a child of the scientific era. I've always been a bit suspicious of mystery in some sense. I've seen the notion of mystery, as I've said, often used to support a sort of blind theology which doesn't really stand up to close critical investigation, but which it seems some people are so doggone determined to hang on to and so slow to let go of. Perhaps this is especially true when it comes to religious beliefs or convictions, because it's difficult to refute unsupportable but dearly loved and cherished ideas when they are protected underneath the heading of the mysteries of our faith. So calling something a mystery of God, which is therefore beyond human understanding, perhaps neatly pulls the rug out from under our feet or from anyone who would try to fully explain a mystery like this. It would seem they're kind of setting themselves up as equal to God, it seems like some people feel. And so those who attempt to explain these off-limits kinds of mysteries can easily be dismissed as a heretic, which leaves only one position, right? The acceptance of the mystery. Now, just so you know, I do not think all Christian theology is entirely explainable, nor do I think or even attempt to make it so. But what I am trying to say is that it does seem rather easy to avoid tackling difficult issues by labeling them mystery and putting them on the shelf, out of reach, off the table for discussion. For example, it is possible for Christians to go on labeling the birth of a baby boy to a virgin as a mystery of God, but there are not very many non-Christians who would settle for such an explanation and just say, well, it's off limits, it can't be discussed. Have you ever noticed that some things previous generations called mysteries are no longer mysteries, and in fact can actually be easily understood today by elementary-aged children? Why is that? I think it's because our knowledge of the world and how the laws of nature work are greater than they were, say, 2,000 years ago. But interestingly enough, when the author of this passage from Ephesians, some say the Apostle Paul wrote Ephesians, but many scholars believe it was someone writing on Paul's behalf, either dictating for him while he was in prison or simply writing a book because they were deeply influenced by his teachings and wanted to make sure that they got the word out about his teachings. Either way, the passage refers to the mystery of the Christ. But you notice it does not mention the virgin birth. Now let's keep it real. The mystery of the Christ doesn't sound all that mysterious to our modern ears, especially if we're honest to what we might call Gentile ears like ours. For it is simply that Jesus came, celebrated as the Messiah to the Gentiles as well as the Jews, and it's just common knowledge to us that both Jews and Gentiles together, that everyone is a child of God today. As my kids have said to me a million times through the years, Dad, duh, there's no secret, everyone is a child of God. That sounds nothing at all like a scandal to us today, does it? Now, as we who call ourselves followers of Jesus have regarded Jesus as our guide, our teacher, and ourselves as children of God for the last 2,000 years, it doesn't seem all that mysterious or surprising for us to hear this again. Everyone is equally beloved by God. Period. That doesn't sound that scandalous or mysterious, does it? But it was terribly scandalous. And it would have been terribly mysterious to the people who wrote this letter was written for, who read it the first time, the group called the Ephesians. The Jewish people, you see, regarded themselves as the divinely chosen people, the holy nation. Ever since God revealed God's self to Moses by way of the burning bush, perhaps 3,000 years earlier than the story of Jesus, it was conceivable to the Israelites that any other human beings, no matter how wonderful they were, they could never be equal to their group in God's eyes. And yet here was the Apostle Paul, or another writing on Paul's behalf, claiming that Jesus had come to spread inclusion into God's family for everyone in the whole world. The author goes so far as to say that Gentiles are now joint heirs with Israel, equals, members together of one body, and co-sharers in the promises that Jesus is making. And the author here claims that it is his unique task to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past, he says, was kept hidden in God. Now, it's difficult to grasp fully the kind of anger that this text stirred up. This, my friends, was controversy on a stick, we might say. Which at the time of the writing, you have to understand that Judaism was the main tree and Christianity was maybe a twig, barely sticking out off of the tree. And there was this huge fight which focused on the issues mostly surrounding circumcision, the time-honored traditional sign of God's covenant with human beings. Now, Paul refused to force the new non-Jewish, those we call Gentile converts, to be circumcised, and yet continued to claim that they were just as much loved by God as any member of any household, even of the Jewish faith, who were circumcised. Now, to try and imagine the sort of anger caused by this idea that seems so tame to us now, but was so scandalous back then in this little letter called Ephesians, I bring to your attention a story from a couple of decades ago that is probably not even a blip on the radar, because what have we had since the last 20 years? Maybe a million news cycles? But there was the story of the Reverend David Jenkins, then the Bishop of Durham in the Church of England, cousins to what we Americans now call the Episcopal Church here in the United States, who proclaimed, Reverend Jenkins did, from the pulpit, something theologians had been discussing for at least a century, that many of the stories, particularly surrounding the birth of Jesus, might not be entirely historically accurate or factual, but in fact were nonetheless true because they were given to convey deeply important spiritual truths that we need to pay attention to. He said these kinds of things, and there was an uproar across the globe. People who never even attended church were deeply offended. The press all but crucified Reverend David Jenkins, and everyone, it seemed, had an opinion about the Church of England bishops who, quote, denied the truth of Christianity, when in fact he never denied truth, just some of the ways that people were explaining the mystery of it all. Struggling with and applying logical thought to mystery, I have learned, is actually an essential part of being an honest Christian, a person who can look ourselves in the mirror and be comfortable in our own skin with the way that we follow Jesus. Friends, young people are leaving the church in droves for lots of different reasons, but one of them I have found is largely because we have made church a place where questions are not always welcomed. We have placed more value on pretending as though we are certain about everything that we have, on searching for truth, even if it makes us uncomfortable. But we forget it was actually Jesus himself that demythologized and asked hard questions of the Jewish faith in many ways and forced people to look intelligently, especially at the demands made by the Jewish laws. It made people so terribly uncomfortable, in fact, that's one of the reasons he was crucified for it. And many scholars and regular people have been crucified to a lesser or greater extent because they had the courage to have doubts, to express their fears, their uncertainty, their struggles when it comes to the Christian faith. But Christianity is not and has never been a blind acceptance of anything, no matter if we call it mystery or not. Christianity in the way of Jesus and the tradition of Jesus, its central figure, and Paul, who, by the way, whose writings are dated chronologically even closer in some cases to the actual dates Jesus lived and walked on the earth than some of the four Gospels. So for Jesus and for Paul, you see, Christianity has always been a continual struggle and striving for understanding and for growing. I'm not saying that no mystery remains within our faith. Much mystery remains, as it should, within our faith. The mystery of incarnation, God becoming human. The great mystery of what resurrection means, God conquering death. But perhaps one of the greatest mysteries is what, to me, is why God bothers so much with human beings. We tend to operate in direct opposition to so much of everything God seems to want to accomplish over the centuries. The not-so-secret mystery of God, at least as it applies to the text today in Ephesians, is that God, from Genesis to Revelation, in almost every story in the Bible, has always been trying to draw the circle wider and wider still for those who are beloved by God, for those who are included in God's family. God is, and God always has been, in the business of breaking down and erasing the lines where nations draw their national borders and boundaries, the lines of division we sow between ourselves in whatever forms they may present themselves, racism or sexism, or the innate desires we have as human beings to decide amongst ourselves who belongs and who doesn't belong. God has always said, we are one. We all belong. We all equally belong. Professing Christian and non-professing, non-believing atheist or agnostic, they're equal in God's sight. All are beloved. Straight white male, lesbian, brown-skinned woman, equal in God's sight. Rich or poor, stone cold, certain of their faith or quivering and full of doubt, all people, certain or doubtful, matter equally and tremendously, infinitely, one could say, to God. This not-so-secret mystery of God is revealed in the story of Jesus, and virtually on every page of the Scripture within our traditions is not a secret at all. God is not content to allow us to pick pecking orders. There are no pecking orders in God's house. Everyone is cherished. Everyone is beloved equally. And you see, it is our task, dear Jesus follower, to break down and to call out any pecking orders, formal or informal, that we see, and to make it plain in word and deed, God doesn't play favorites. Everyone is God's favorite all at the same time. God loves everyone equally, all the time, for all of time. The not-so-secret mystery of God is there is room in God's house for everyone to be celebrated equally, just as they are. Period. Now, I said period, but since humans struggle so much with getting this not-so-secret mystery of God, I'll sign off by saying, To be continued. Amen.